this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Okay. Hallelujah. Let's pray for you. Okay. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you have already spoken to us, Lord, so extensively tonight. And we want to thank you that you have never stopped speaking. And one of the greatest privileges that we have, Lord, is to be serving a God who has removed the divide between us and heaven. And you have invaded our lives and you are permeating our very existence. And you've promised us in your word that as your sheep, Lord, we would hear your voice saying to us, turn to the left or turn to the right. And Lord, that we have within us the eternal compass of the Holy Spirit that would prevent us from going after the voice of a stranger. So thank you that tonight we can yield ourselves again to you, Spirit of God, and move away from and look beyond any voice of any stranger that would want to whisper lies and deception and manipulation to us tonight, that we can open up our ears to receive the words of life from you. Because we recognize, God, it is only as we hear from you and as we receive your word that we can truly be changed. And Father, thank you for the promise that you give us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So I thank you that tonight, even as your word would be spoken, that faith will come to hearts here tonight. I thank you, Lord God, that lives will be turned upside down because of the power of your word. We surrender. Lord, all that we have, all that we are, all that we want to be to you again. And we pray that you would come and consume the sacrifice that we have to give you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. This weekend past, I chatted to you guys about that short clip we watched from Fred on Thanksgiving. Don't know how many of you can remember that. And I said, thanks, Werner. Great stuff, buddy. Yes. Awesome. You were here and you remembered. And I said, you know, looking at something like that and listening to a word like that is sometimes a blessing, but it's also a challenge because it's one of those words that forces you to do something about it. It's one of those words that actually forces you to come to terms with where you're at and how you have been living your life. And I just want to ask, how many of you guys, and let me put it this way. How many of you have experienced that sometimes a word comes on a Sunday and then that word is being tested during the week? Has anybody ever experienced that? Okay. How many of you were tested on that word in this week? Anybody? Here and there, a few. Okay. How many of you passed the test? Come, just be bold. You can just be honest. You passed it. I failed the test a few times. It's like from the weekend, I knew this word was, man, was powerful. It had potential to change my life. It also had the potential to upset my life, to just like turn a lot of things inside of me over and over. And I felt a little bit as if I was in a washing machine. Going over and over, and a lot of stuff's coming out. And if I had dentures, they would have flown out. And just like a lot of stuff came flying out, like, whoops. You know, John Piper says the mouth is the pressure valve of the heart. The mouth is the pressure valve of the heart. And I was a bit squeezed this week. And I must admit, from Monday, sort of, there was some stuff coming out there that I said, oh, okay, now I've got to make, you know, sometimes you hear the word and the word impacts you and then you make a quality decision and you say that I will obey this word. And you obey the word because you make the decision to obey it. But you long to get to the place where obeying the word will move beyond a decision and it becomes like second nature to you. But often we want to make the jump. Often we want to make the jump from hearing the word and it being second nature to us without fighting for that word. And I found that in this week, I was challenged around the whole concept of thanksgiving. The whole concept of us having been given access into the presence of God, the presence of an almighty, holy, magnificent, glorious God through this one gate, and that is the gate of thanksgiving. And if I want to access him and the fullness of who he is, then I need to walk in there with thanksgiving, with a joyful heart. And so this week I was confronted time and time again with a decision. Are you going to live in my presence or are you going to live in your circumstances? It's really that simple. And whether you know or how you know whether you live in your circumstances or in the presence of God is by what comes out of your mouth. Is the presence of God the determining factor? Is that what motivates me, drives me, stabilizes me, keeps me? Or is it my circumstances? And the barometer the Lord has given us is our mouth. Now, Jesus did something very brave. Jesus asked his friends, who do people say I am? And from time to time, you know, we might have to do something like that as well. And maybe phrase the question a little bit, but what do people, you can ask your friends this, how do people perceive me in terms of what they hear from me? What do people hear me saying? What do I talk about the most? And for any of us who want to be in strong, quality, good, accountability type relationships where we grow together, that is an important question to ask. Because sometimes you, in a marriage that works the same way, you sit with all of these, and again, as men who Stephen has so rightly labeled stunted in their emotional growth from time to time, we sit with all of these emotions and feelings and things. And the fact of the matter is, if it doesn't come out of your pressure valve, if it doesn't come out of your mouth, so what? You just sit with it. Doesn't mean anything to anybody. You have to manifest it. You have to reveal it. You have to speak it. And you have to live up to it. It's a different challenge at the same time. And just going to my journal this week and just writing some stuff down and thinking about where I was at, I realized that there is no way that I can look at the Word of God. And for me right now, it's Thanksgiving. For me right now, it is the challenge of, am I living in faith? Not am I preaching about faith. Not am I reading about faith. Not am I hoping that I'm living in faith. But am I living in faith? That's my challenge right now. Whether it's that or whether it is the challenge to not allow shame to come and sit upon you, to know that you have been set free, that you are in Christ and you can live with boldness. Whether it is the challenge to forgive, not just once, but 70 times, times seven on any given day. Whether that is your challenge or whether your challenge is to pray for the government, whatever the Word of God is challenging you with, I've come to the full realization. So clinically and just vividly again, it doesn't matter how much I decide I'm going to do this. Doesn't matter how moved I am in a service that I'm going to do this. Doesn't matter how determined I am that I'm going to do this. I cannot do this. Unless God the Holy Spirit come and do some stuff inside of me. Unless God the Holy Spirit comes and resurrects a few things inside of me. Unless God the Holy Spirit comes and performs his good pleasure in me. And so I'm wanting to attach Thanksgiving, and I want you, for me, it's Thanksgiving. For you, hopefully it's something else or the same thing, but hopefully there's something you're being challenged with. Hopefully there's something in your Christian walk that is pushing you out of your comfort zone. Hopefully there's something in your walk with Jesus that is freaking you out a little bit because of its immensity. The gigantic proportions of what God is expecting of you. Because if it isn't, then you're simply merely living a natural life. You are simply living an existence where God has been pulled down into your capabilities and what you are capable of. Instead of being in the place where Peter was, where, you know, if you step out of this boat and Jesus didn't say, come, you are goner. Shark bait. And all the other stuff that go along with that. So I'm wanting to bring you, just bring all of us together and invite us to join Stefan on Fridays. You're still having the drink occasion at Doppio. Eh? You still? Yeah? But I'm taking the liberty, and Stefan is going to tell us a little bit more about that just now, to join him on Friday afternoons after work to have a nice drink. Okay? And it's going to be scriptural, and we're going to motivate it from scripture, and you're going to just drink along. Acts 1 verse 7 to 8. Okay, we're still busy. A few weeks ago, started with Acts, getting stuck in it. And again, I so wish Acts was a theoretical book, you know, a history book. But it's not. It is like every verse is filled with stuff that just confronts you to have a look at that. Willem from time to time sends these funny emails around. And one he sent in this week was about the intelligence of rugby players. And in general, the email isn't too flattering on rugby players. I'm not agreeing necessarily with what the emails tend to say, but although it's just quotes, you must make your own deductions, isn't it? Just quotes here. So they asked this one guy, you know, so are you going to write your autobiography? It's like, on what? But Acts is a little bit more like an autobiography than it is a history book. For every believer, Acts is your autobiography. It is where you can go and you can look at where do you come from, where the Holy Spirit has actually written this, not just on the pages of your Bible or of your electronic version, but beyond that, if you allow it, you will recognize something, and that is that God, the Holy Spirit, has been writing Acts on the very tablet of your heart. That there is something inside of you that if you read those pages, makes your heart go. It wants to break free. And it says, all of my existence, everything that I'm experiencing, everything that I'm confronted with, I have to bring this into subjugation to what I'm reading on these pages, because this is my true identity. This is who I am. And so I'm blessed by the fact that it is as if these words have been gripping my heart again. And I've been saying to God, God, thank you for the uncomfortableness of Scripture. It doesn't just leave us where it finds us, but challenges us. And so sort of the Scripture that underpins everything within Acts, and by implication all of our lives, is Acts 1 verse 7 to 8. It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Jesus is saying to his disciples, we're thinking about a literal kingdom, maybe a literal building. So you shall receive what this is all about, guys, my resurrection and my ascension. What this is all about is you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. When we spoke about this, power didn't come for us to have goosebumps. Power didn't come for us to have stronger nails. None of those things. Power came for us to be witnesses of Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. And as we are sitting here, we are results of people who obeyed the Scripture. We're sitting on the ends of the earth type thing. And God is still wanting to do this through us. All right. So the promise of Acts is the Holy Spirit will come for a specific purpose. And that purpose is to enable us to be witnesses. What is a witness? Simply somebody who has seen something, has heard something, and is now speaking about that. Okay, that is all that it is. Then we see the fulfillment of this promise. And this is where we ended off. We ended with the guys coming together. They're praying. They've been there for about 2 weeks, about 120 of them, Jesus' brothers and some of his sisters as well. We believe people were very anti-Jesus, didn't believe him, were very cynical towards him. Doesn't sound familiar, like some of your family members. Take heart. Jesus' family didn't believe in him until he was killed and resurrected. All right, so take heart. There's a lot of stuff that God is still going to do in the lives of your family members. Don't feel like it's hopeless. Okay, Jesus knows, and he's going to enable you, and he's going to empower you through the Holy Spirit to reach them. But all of those guys, the enemies of Jesus, those were very antagonistic. Thomas was there. The women were there. The disciples were there. The betrayers were there. Peter, guys who ran away. All of them were there. Something happened to them. The building shook. The Holy Spirit came upon them. The promise was fulfilled. He came upon them like tongues of fire. Doesn't say the Holy Spirit is a tongue of fire. Doesn't say he is a flame. He's not a pillar of smoke. He's not a cloud. He's not a dove, but he manifests himself in those ways. Holy Spirit is most definitely a person. So he comes upon them, and then one of the first expressions of Holy Spirit infilling is overflow. One of the first expressions of being baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit, is this undeniable, irrepressible desire to testify of who God is. Okay? So let me backtrack quickly to verse 13. Peter, if you guys can throw that up there. You can't, because I have hijacked the thing. Okay. So you have your Bible. You've got to believe me. It's there. But Acts 2 verse 11 says, all different people are hearing the tongues. They're hearing the interpretation. Their own language is not heavenly language. It's an earthly language. Cretans and Arabs. And they say, we hear them, the disciples, speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, the wonderful words there in Greek is megaleos. It's my Spirit for Life Bible. Megaleos, the wonderful works of God, the things that are conspicuous or magnificent or splendid or majestic or sublime or grand, beautiful, excellent, favorable. Where's your excellent, favorable, sublime, beautiful, majestic, grand thing in your life that God is busy doing? Where is that? How deep underneath the ground is that buried, or is that living here in your mouth? Because that is what the Holy Spirit does. As soon as He comes upon you, He enables you to bring forth the megaleos, the wonderful works of God. It lives in your mouth. It is what you think of, it's what you speak of, it's what comes out of you. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? How can we hear these people saying all of these things, declaring the beauty of God and the wonderful works of God? These Galileans, I mean, the Galileans weren't even allowed to read scripture publicly because they were so illiterate. It's such a bad dialect. They weren't allowed any of the Judean synagogues to read scripture. They were looked down upon as illiterate, backwards people. And here you have these Galileans speaking all the different languages in the known world from which the Jews came at that stage. An amazing miracle. Some guys were perplexed and amazed, and some said, they were just with Stefan's group on Friday. That's all. Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. They drunk. They besotted. They're out of their minds. Okay? And this is where Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. It's about 9 o'clock. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay, now we're going to get into that prophecy. So he's saying to them, what you're seeing, what you are hearing, these people, these very simple men, they shouldn't be knowing these things. They should not be able to speak Greek. They should not be able to speak all these different languages. It's impossible, humanly speaking. What you are seeing here is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, Joel, we don't know when the book was written, but Joel is an interesting book. It speaks about a devastating plague that came upon Israel because of their apostasy. They were rebellious, surprise, surprise, against God. And so God sends this locust plague onto them. The crawling locust, the creeping locust, the flying locust. Scripture says that He sends His voice in front of them. And He compares them to His army. Now in 1985 or 86, I think, we were living in Beaufort West, and there was this massive locust plague that came through the Karoo. It is strandlopers, we called them. Just like you had the big ones going before them, and then the little ones came afterwards, and they cleaned out everything. Everything in front of them. It was incredible. And this is what happened to Judea. In their thousands, these locusts would come and they would wipe everything, clean it up because of Israel's rebellion. Israel eventually turned to the Lord, and then He comes and then He says, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to make you praise to the nations. And then He says, beyond that, even beyond this restoration you see now, I'm going to do something amazing. And I want you to look at the context of this prophecy. The prophecy is given in the midst of theft and destruction and chaos, where everything has been eaten off the ground. And these guys are hopeless. They're thinking, how are we going to be able to feed our kids? How are we going to be able to bring a sacrifice, a grain sacrifice, an offering to the Lord? We don't even have anything with which to offer anything. And the Lord comes and He gives them this promise. And He says, around you, your circumstances have been broken down. These locusts have eaten everything that is to be eaten. You've got nothing in the natural. You've got nothing in the spiritual to give me. Then he comes. He says, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here Peter is interpreting to them. And is speaking to the Israelites. Says, well, guys, what you are hearing has got everything to do with the fulfillment of this prophecy. And so what he's ushering them into, this introduction is, guys, I want you to think differently about the times in which you are living. This is the first thing. This is the first implication of this prophecy. I know you're coming to a feast. I know that you guys are here for Pentecost. I know that you have been doing this for years. I know that you have been doing this for generations. I know that you have your own religious way of doing things. I know that on the one hand, you split between the Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection, and hence the Sadducees, sad you see. On the other hand, there's the Pharisees, and they do believe in the resurrection, but they're putting lots and lots of obligations upon them. And you're torn between these different groups and these different sects, and this rabbi saying this and that rabbi saying that. And you're hoping to believe that God is still for us, but yet at the same time, it sees his head on the coins that we're using. And everywhere we look, the Romans are around us and we're being oppressed. You're confused, and yet you're coming and you're doing your spiritual rituals. But he says, guys, I want you to think differently about the times that you are in. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God. So by implication, he's saying to them, you are living in the last days. You are living where God is manifesting the last revelation of his character to you. This is the last great, majestic, all overflowing, overwhelming manifestation of who God is. In the Old Testament, we know that God revealed himself primarily through God the Father. It's the lawgiver, it's the judge, it's the one who's omnipotent and all-powerful. And then we had Jesus within his earthly existence, and that was the revelation of God the Son, God the Father, God the Son. But now in the last days, you're going to see the revelation of God the Holy Spirit. And he is going to manifest to you how God the Father and God the Son can love one another, and is going to pour that love into you. But you are living in the last days. You are living in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. You have come to this time. Now, it's about 2,000 years later, and we're still living in the last days. So where are we? We are literally between the beginning of the last days and the end of the last days. Does that make sense to you? We are between the beginning of the last days and the end of the last days. All right? There are two time frames here. We see that he says, you are living in the last days. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. What is happening? The Holy Spirit is being poured out on all flesh. The Holy Spirit is being poured out on everyone who was in the upper room, women included, Galileans, all of them together. I will pour out my spirit. And by the way, I should have brought something. Mess on the carpet. It's an icicle, ice cube. You pour out the water upon the ice cube. The ice cube is immersed within it. It is soaking wet. It is drenched. It's not, I can use a different word that isn't as loaded, but I can't think of one. It's not sprinkled, okay? It is, I'm not meaning that facetiously, okay? You pour it out upon it, and it is soaking wet. That is what God is saying. I'm pouring out my spirit. In other words, I'm holding nothing back. I'm not reserving this for Jerusalem. I'm not reserving this for some Zion. I'm not reserving this for the high priest. I am pouring everything out through the Holy Spirit. Everything. And I want you to remember that the concept of pouring. It's not sprinkling. It's not a trickle. I'm pouring my Spirit out. His fullness upon us. The tsunami of who He is. So we're living in the last days where there's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all flesh, on everyone. And I love what Christine shared. And Lorraine is right. The Holy Spirit is bringing this together. There is no qualification in the natural that can disqualify you from, maybe I'll just check. Flesh. Yes, definite flesh. Yes, not angel. Flesh. Yes. Yeah, some more flesh. That's awesome. Hey, everybody, candidates for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. All flesh. No one exempt. There is no one cut off from this promise that God gives. That I'm going to pour out the fullness of who I am upon you. Manifested towards you. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy across genders. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams across generations. And on my men servants and my maid servants, genders and classes again, across all of them, from the richest to the poorest, upper class, middle class, lower class, outcasts, I will pour out my Spirit in those days and they shall prophesy. Your sons and your daughters. It's your promise. And here we are as sons and daughters of the believers who first heard. Sons and daughters of faith. Sons and daughters upon whom the Holy Spirit has been poured out. What I've come to realize in this week, believers, with such stark finality and an overwhelming reality again, is that my inability to access the fullness and the depth of the spiritual resource that God has got everything to do with my ability to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's got everything to do with my thirst to drink from Him. If I'm full and filled with lots of other stuff, tea and some coffee and hot chocolate and all, you after a while, you just a cup of water here and there is okay for you. If you're in the Kalahari or in the Karoo, or if you're in the Namib somewhere in the desert, you think differently about water. There's a get out of my way tenacity about you. Because this is my life. This isn't an optional. This isn't, how much will I have? I want it all. I want all of it. I want as much of it as I can possibly get. But for the West again, last year, had this incredible drought, just cut off, no water. People bust in truckloads full of bottled water to their town, here in our country. And to see the desperation that people have, and there's so many of our towns through mismanagement and all sorts of things, with losing water, and people are beginning to do incredible things and losing patience and just going berserk for water. And I've discovered through the mercy of God, He allows me to come to a place where I just have to go just a little bit berserk. Just a little bit. Like, wake up in the middle of your night of the night and like, you're like, tongues against your whatever you call the thing, palate. What do you call it for your mother? Palate. It's like stuck there and you're like, I need to get some water. And I've discovered that the Holy Spirit brings us to a place, even where He stirs the thirst inside of us. And some of you have been so frustrated with yourself and like, oh, I just can't go on like this. I'm going to say rejoice, because you recognize your dependency and your need for Him. Don't allow the devil now to push you away, because you're close to exactly where God wants you to be. His Spirit can be poured out upon you again. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. What does it mean to prophesy? It simply means to speak forth the will of God. It's not something spooky. It's not about, there's nothing holy or spiritual about predicting the future. Men and women of darkness do that as well. Prophesying has got everything to do with knowing the will of God and speaking the will of God. Knowing His will. And so the first place of prophecy is this. It's the written word of God. To know the written word of God and to speak that. And so when the Holy Spirit is poured upon us, and the promise is that we will prophesy, the premise to the promise is that we will have the written word living in our hearts. So that, because Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come and He will remind you of the things that Jesus said. And how is Jesus speaking to us primarily now? He isn't speaking primarily to us through the Holy Spirit in terms of a voice. He's speaking to us through the word that is written that the Holy Spirit quickens to our hearts. So you've got to put the word in there. You've got to put the word in there. You've got to put the word in there. So that when the pressure is on, the pressure valve goes open, you can prophesy. You can prophesy to your valley of dry bones and say, you will live. You will live. You're not going to die. Hope, you're not going to die. Healing, you're not going to die. Dream, you're not going to die. Why? Because I know the Spirit of the Lord gives life. And you've got to take that word, you've got to put it against your mirror, you've got to put it against your dashboard, all over your phone, every reminder you can possibly think of. Get your buddies to memorize it so they can say it to you the first time they see you again. You will not die, but you will declare the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But you've got to have that word living inside of you. And last week, Tuesday, was such an incredible experience. We were at UJ, all 10 of us, how many of us were there? It's Willem, yeah. You look at me like, was I there? We were there on Tuesday, and man, I'm telling you, just being able to be there and have Bible school, you know, the campus we've been praying for so long was such an amazing experience. So awesome to worship the Lord there and to know that here we are in this place that was obviously designed by men, very functional. University of Johannesburg is like a functional building. It works. It's like, I don't know whether there were female engineers involved. Any? Were they gay? Me? This is an incredible building. Nonetheless, works. No. That's the interesting thing about UJ. It was actually, with many other buildings, like architects play a very huge role. Apparently, like UJ was the engineers. They did win a prize, amazing prize, somewhere in the 70s. Mariana, when was it? Back in the 70s, some international prize for incredible creativity. Ingenuity. But in any case, I'm digressing. We were there and worshiping the Lord, and I was just so overwhelmed by the privilege to sit underneath the word, to have the word minister to us and have it cleanse us. Because just a few hours before that, I dropped off our kids' nanny at a place where they're busy teaching these ladies their basic adult literacy. We've been looking all over the place to get a place and eventually got to the right one. Tuesday, remember how cold Tuesday was? Like freezing. It was like, got there. At one moment, I thought, wow, I don't know whether we're going to have Bible school tonight. But then I went to this place and we came in there, and there sat all of these women. They'd walk there. Because for them, getting literacy, being able to read, wasn't just a nice optional extra for them. They were groping around at the mercy of other people. She can't even take the train from where she lives to get to us because she can't read the timetables. So she has to take a very expensive taxi. And she's at the mercy of other people telling her stuff. And when we told her we found a place, the hope in her eyes, the determination, saying, I'm gonna do this. Doesn't matter how long it takes me, I'm gonna do this. Because I know it's not just gonna be something theoretical, it is going to change my life. Is that how we approach the word of God? Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Given to the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And we're like, God, what strength do I have to give you? But the little that I have, I'm going to give. And trust you that as I give this to you, I'm going to enter into the beauty of holiness and something amazing is going to happen. And I was, that was a nice thought. Of course, dangerous if you do this, eh? Because if you open it up and it says Judas hanged himself, and you open it up again and says, now do likewise, then you're in trouble. So don't make a habit out of it. Be consistent and start some and read through it, but ask the Holy Spirit to lead you. The principle is, how hungry are we for the word? And I'm preaching to Heinrich here. Your ability to prophesy is directly proportionate to the amount of word that you have inside of you. Because the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the word made flesh. So I just want to encourage some of you longing for prophecy. I want to encourage you to go back to the word. Read the word and allow the Holy Spirit to bring that alive in you and be faithful. Give that word away. Come Sunday, come Wednesday, come Tuesday, give that word away. Speak it over somebody. Speak it into the habit. The Lord says, you're not going to die, man. You, the head and not the tail. God is going to finish the work that He started in you. He's going to complete it. You're a king and a priest. Speak it over it. Prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And this is interesting. A vision and a dream. It says the old men shall dream dreams. In other words, the old men shall be able to again imagine things and see things, see the bigger picture. Know that where we are right now is not where we're going to stay. Even at the end of our lives, there's something more. In other words, my life, even when I'm 60 or when I'm 80 or when I'm 20 or when I'm 30, my life doesn't just end here with me. There's something in the heart of a spirit-filled old man or old woman that can propel them to live for the generation that comes after them. They can still dream that there can be a better place. They still can dream that this church can be more awesome, that this family can be more incredible, that we can still fulfill the purposes of God. They can still hold hope before somebody comes after them. It says, man, God forgives. He restores. I know you wanted the answer 5 minutes ago. I know you've been fasting for 2.5 hours. But some things only come out through fasting that's a little bit longer. And persistency and consistency. And some people will never turn until 10 years later or 15 years later. They've just seen you consistently walking the talk. Take heart. I know it feels tough now, but God can do it, and He has done it in my life. The ability to dream, even when you cannot fulfill the dream yourself. I love what Sia said, and Sia isn't old by any stretch of the imagination. He's as old as I am, which definitely isn't old. But I love what he said about the vision and the dream God has given us to plant churches in every country of this world. To have a legacy. What does a dream do? A dream lifts you up beyond your own circumstances. It lifts you up beyond this degree that I'm struggling with. This boss that is giving me grief. This child that's rebellious. It lifts you beyond that because you are not living just for this temporal thing. You are living for a dream. For something bigger than that. And it comes to young men. He says the young men will see visions. And a vision is, for want of a better word, it's almost a step-by-step way of how you will get to the dream. It's a breaking down of the dream into practical, measurable footsteps. So a vision has got everything to do with motion. Motion, moving towards something that is held before you. For as long as there is no movement and there is no momentum, it's just a dream. As soon as the dream gets acted upon, it becomes a vision. A vision pulls you. A vision moves you. A vision activates you. A vision causes you to break free. A vision changes everything about you when you see Christ coming alongside you and replacing your garment of shame and lifting you up and giving you the dragon scales, I think it was, Lord of the Rings, the light, impenetrable armor, lifts you up, carries you with him. It changes everything about your vision like that, that is so crystal clear that you know that this is not just for me. This will be a part of my life and of my testimony for as long as I live. A vision has not been meant to be dreamt. It has been meant to be lived. Are you dreaming? Or are your circumstances determining everything about you? Are you walking? Or have you lost your vision of what can be? Of what can be? I want to put this into context for you. And I want to say to you that for years we've been talking about dreams and vision and purpose and all the awesome things that God can do. But if you look at the book of Acts, and if you look at the context of the dreams and the visions, then it is very clear that the Holy Spirit comes upon us not just to give us a vision about hitting the six or the eagle pot or whatever. The vision and the dreams that God gives us through the Holy Spirit has got everything to do with the original mandate of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you the visions and the dreams, it's a good question to ask, why does he give that to you? And that question has been answered by Jesus, who said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will empower you to do what? To witness. So, my assumption is that even your visions and your dreams, if they're given by the Holy Spirit, will simply revolve around how you can be more effective in witnessing. Okay. I did not say it means that you will be the one doing the preaching all the time. But I do want to say that visions and dreams void from, separated from the Holy Spirit's mandate to move us to a place of greater effectiveness in witnessing to the glory of God and the love of Christ are mostly just vain dreams that set you up for a lot of heartache. Lot of pain. Because there is no other dream and there is no other vision that can fulfill you so much as being in the purpose of God. The purpose that says, I live for the glory of God and I live for the heart of God, which is to see the lost saved. And in that, you find your greatest joy. I had this incredible conversation earlier in the week with a friend of mine and sort of set my thoughts going again. We were talking about where he's at and what he's doing and the things he senses in his heart and all of the stuff. And he's tremendously successful, in worldly terms, very successful at a very young age. And he says the Lord has just been narrowing it down for him. And the question he's having to answer for himself at this company right now is there eternal purpose and destiny for him being there? Is there an eternal purpose and destiny for him being there? Are there people that he's reaching while he's there? Now, don't just think like this in terms of reach, but think like this. It goes through Stefan to Stefan, all the way through and out the door. In other words, sometimes you don't know physically, you don't see this and you don't sense this, but through the eyes of your spirit, you know that you are reaching, influencing, touching somebody who can touch others. And so your dream or your dream to be the CEO or the vision to put certain things in place for this company has to be tied into the glory of God. Has to be tied into reaching the lost. I know this is simple, but I also know it's upsetting. It is something that we have to evaluate from time to time. Something, you may think, you're the pastor, it's easy for you. But it's stuff I've got to evaluate often in my life. How I'm spending my time, with whom I'm spending my time. My friendships. my holidays, the things that I dream about. To what extent? So I want to ask you tonight, what are you seeing? If you look at the visions the Lord gave, and Ananias, for instance, he had a vision. Ooh, 6 o'clock. Okay. Give me 10 minutes. And Ananias had a vision to go commission Paul for his great missionary work. All right, so Ananias didn't want to go to Paul. Ananias didn't want to have anything to do with Paul. Paul was a serial killer, wanted to stay away from him. He had the vision. And again, the vision moved him. The vision moved him. Peter didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles, thought they were unreachable, untouchable. The gospel through Jesus Christ came for the Jews. He got a vision that said, go. When Cornelius comes, his messenger comes, you leave, you go, you enter into that place you think is so dark. That place you think is untouchable. That place that you think God's spirit cannot be found. You go there. The vision got him there. Paul had a vision of the guys from Macedonia coming and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. It propelled him. It moved him. That's why he could say, I've got the love of God moving me, compelling me. But they didn't just fall out of the sky. He had a vision. He had a confrontation with people on the other side who needed God. And it changed everything about him. Moved him, positioned him, compelled him to do certain things. I want to hold it before us. So I was sitting on, I don't know when it was, sometime during this week, sitting in front of the fireplace, and I was just thinking about God, just some stuff I'm working through. And it's as if, you know, Satan has come again just for the jugular. You know, sometimes, you know, like if he gets through here, I'm toast. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, God, what are you doing? Just, how do you lean against the ropes? It's time to lean against the ropes. It's time to go on the attack. What are you saying? And as I was sitting there, the Holy Spirit just grabbed hold of me, and he said, what about the others? As you're crying out for yourself, and as you're crying out for God's wisdom and for God's strategy for you and for the people around you that you love, so what about the others? They don't even know that they can call on me. You at least can call on me. How about the others? They don't even know. And as I said, God, yeah, I am being consumed by what I'm going through, and you're just looking for someone who will say, I'll go. But you'll never go unless you have a vision. You'll never go unless you have a vision. A vision that takes you from where you are, that just gets you to take it one step at a time. And the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I'm with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city. Amazing. Like a vision in the night. Could be like a dream as well that it had, but it was like crystal clear. It was detail. And God encourages Paul in his sleep. And I want to, when I read this, I wanted to hold this scripture before some of you that are struggling with insomnia. You're struggling with nightmares and you can't even remember your dreams. That the Lord is wanting access to your dreams. He's wanting access to your subconsciousness so that you can come and can speak the word of encouragement into your heart that you need. It's going to be more than something airy-fairy. It's going to be deliberate, definitive. And he says to Paul, don't be afraid to speak my word here. I've got many more people in the city. And Paul, and that vision that he got, enabled him, in spite of lots of opposition, enabled him to preach there for a year and 6 months. Vision got him there. What vision brought you here? Again, it's probably easy if I don't ask you this question, and you don't have to go and answer it. But now I have asked you. So now you're responsible to go and speak to God about it. What brought you here? What brought you to the city? What brought you to this church? What keeps you here when others are leaving? Going down to Cape Town or whatever. Hopefully they have a vision. That's why they're going. And that it's from the Lord. But what are you seeing? Because if you don't see it, you're going to be stuck where you're at. If you don't see it. And seeing it is not going to fall out of the sky. Now, sometimes in this generation, with all our access to the internet and tweets and all sorts of stuff, we think we're incredibly incredible. But I'm just learning so much from the older generation. You know, guys like Finney and Jonathan Edwards, and Wesley. Guys who just spent time with God. Just spent time with God. Took days and just prayed. Spent time with God. Like, God, no way I can do that. And then you're going to look at how busy they were. You're going to look at all the stuff that they did. It's not as if they just sat around and that's all they did, praying. They were busy. They did things. But moving beyond them, just looking at Jesus, how time after time again in Scripture, you see that Jesus broke away. Jesus went away, went alone, went up the mountain, went to the other side. Why? To get that vision, to get that vision of the cross in front of him, the joy set before him, that vision that would get him even through the cross, beyond the cross, to the place at the right hand of the Father where he would hear, well done. Well done. And I want to hold before you the ultimate vision that God has for you. And this weekend we spent some time with a few people at Legacy. And there was this battle raging again for that vision. The vision, because you know what you see ultimately determines who you become. That's why the stuff that we look at is so important, because it shapes our expectations. The ultimate vision God wants you to have in front of your eyes is the knowledge that your daddy is waiting for you with open arms. The prodigal son had this vision because he knew his dad. I'm going to go back to my father. He saw something in his mind's eye, I believe, that got him to take those first few steps. And then his dad ran towards him and embraced him. What is your vision of God? You're at your weakest. When you've said yes to the word, yes, and failed to live up to it. What is your vision of God? Who do you think waits for you on the other side of your disobedience? What do you see on his face? That vision determines everything about your worship, determines everything about the feel inside of you. And I'm going to pray over you the release to know that the promise God gave, Luke 24:49, the promise of my Father upon you is for you. Didn't draw it back. But the question is, will you tarry this week? Will you linger a little bit? Where's your Jerusalem? Where's your place of quiet? What I love about Acts and about the church is it isn't limited to a building. All right, this has got nothing to do with a building. You can take your Jerusalem with you anywhere you go. Huh? Mike and the Mechanics, whoever said it. Take your weather with you. Just leave your snow at home. You can take your Jerusalem with you wherever you go. But are you prepared to wait? This is what I've been sensing the Lord saying to me and to us as a congregation, because I'm like this horse, you know, I'm like, oh, we've got to be going, and I just sense the Lord is saying, are you prepared to wait for me? Are you prepared to wait for me so I can fill you? Because heaven knows this world doesn't need more of me. It's more of him. Needs more of him. Let me finish off and just read this quote to you. It comes from John Piper. And he says, more than ever in my life, the stark reality of thousands of people groups unreached by a peaceful Western church has been branded on my brain. He says, more and more it troubles my heart. He says, the logic of love is irresistible. If I love the lost, I will seek to save them from perishing. If I love the glory of God, I will work to overcome the worldwide ignorance and belittling of that glory. The blinders are beginning to fall off of my eyes, and the bombshells of the unseen war are beginning to explode with terrible brightness all around me. I'm coming to see the peacetime mentality that dominates our church and our conference, speaking about the church movement that is in, as a tactical victory of Satan. The result of a kind of nerve gas from Satan's arsenal of chemical weaponry that gives the soldiers of Christ the kind of stupor in some and religious euphoria in others, and eventually puts them to sleep at the gates of the enemy, and makes them utterly oblivious to the cries of the POWs behind the wall. Great army that marches, then falls asleep at the very gates of the people they're supposed to be rescuing. And I thought about this, and what I sense the Lord is saying is that that awakening of our hearts, for many of us, lies in the area of your deepest pain. Lies in the area where right now you feel, man, I'm just so cut off from God. Man, I'm just so far from Him. I'm just don't know how God can use this. Just don't know how God can redeem this. If you will give Him access into that area, through that area, He's going to walk with you into those prison camps and set those people free. So what I want to do tonight is a little bit risky, but I want to leave you with a vision. Didn't want to put the photos up, so I'm going to read it for you. But when you think of prison of war camps, and you think of just what Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. I want you to keep in mind, when I talk about the Spirit of the Lord, I want you to keep this in mind, what God is saying of us. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon us as a church, because the Lord has anointed us, as Isaiah 61, if you want to write it down. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon us, and I want you again to remember the upon. Don't think of the trickle. Think the upon, the overwhelming, awesome, full, glorious, majestic reality of God. The fullness of who He is. The Spirit of the Lord God is fully upon us, you can say. Because the Lord has anointed us to preach good tidings to the poor. And He has sent us to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. But there are some of us that we are so bound by our insecurity, and the Lord confirmed this to Christine, saying He wants you to run with Him. He wants you to storm the gates of the POW camps, the concentration camps. During World War II, some of the most horrific discoveries were made as to what the Nazis did to the Jews. More than 6 million of them killed, almost half of that, and more than half of that in extermination camps. I'm just going to read you one short extract. As they explored number one camp, I think it was Belsen. The Allies moving into these Nazi-controlled areas, and they get to this one camp, and as they explored the first part of the camp, the liberators encountered scenes reminiscent of Dante's Inferno, a living example of hell on earth. They discovered 20,000 emaciated, naked corpses lying unburied on the open ground or in the barrack blocks. Some inmates had literally starved to death where they lay, too weak even to drag their wasted bodies away from the typhus-infested corpses that surrounded them. British troops recalled that the combination of the sickly sweet stench of rotting human flesh and the nauseous reek of human excrement was so overwhelming that it could be detected up to 3 miles beyond the camp walls. The camp had been without water for 6 days after Allied bombing had broken its pump, although the guards had not attempted to gather water for a nearby creek. The liberators also encountered around 50,000 survivors, with ribs protruding through taut, dry skin, bellies distended. These shaven-headed living skeletons lay or sat in their own filth on the open ground or on the tiered bunks of the camp's barrack blocks. Some were too weak even to respond to the British troops and stared into the distance with bulging, glazed eyes. Indeed, the liberators found it very difficult to discern the all but dead from those actually deceased. Those inmates who were still just able to move painfully crawled across the muddy ground on all fours, driven by the desperation of hunger and thirst to seek out what food or moisture they could find among the corpse-littered ground. And that is one of the better, more sanitized descriptions of what happened there. And as I read this, I was struck by the reality that a few miles outside of the camp, there was a village that continued with their life as if nothing had happened. A German village that didn't want to know, even though they could smell, even though from time to time the ashes from the inferno would fall on them like snow, they didn't want to know. As I read that and as I looked at them, I thought, God, how could that happen? How could that happen? I was struck by the reality that as bad as Belsen, Birkenau, and Auschwitz, and all of those camps were, they are nothing in comparison to the concentration camps of the homes around us, where spiritual people are dying and starving and sitting in their own filth, unable to heal their own broken hearts, unable to be set free. And they are liberators whom God has sent to walk through those gates, but who are being pummeled by their own weaknesses, their own issues. And the Lord is saying, you're on the battlefield. To the camp, at the gate of the camp, and you have what they need. You have their drink. But 20,000 more of those inmates at that camp died even after they got medical treatment because it was too late. With Jesus, it's never too late. It doesn't matter when you bring him on the scene. It's never too late. Not for the 2-year-old, not for the baby found in the rubbish bin, not for the 89-year-old about to breathe out his last. When Jesus comes onto the scene through us, there's always life. So I want to invite you to join with me as we ask the Holy Spirit for another drink. I'm going to read this last verse for you guys. From Ephesians 5, verse 14, and just highlighted a few. That says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Awake. That is us. O sleeper. And this is not meant to condemn. This is meant to give you a vision and say to you, you have not been called to sleep through this. You've not been called to sleep through the last days. Not when the Spirit of God is poured upon you. Arise from the dead and Christ shall give you light. Do not be drunk with Bavarian beer, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Put on the whole armor of God and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Keep alert and help each other be bold. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I think the disciples indeed, they were drunk, as the people who heard them thought they were, but not drunk with wine, drunk with the Holy Spirit, drunk with a love for the lost, drunk with a love for each other. And so I want to hold before us the opportunity to just slowly but surely step into the river that the Holy Spirit is stirring for us. And Friday evenings, a few guys coming together, say on Zwar.
Right. Just quickly, guys, I think, thank you, Lord, for just clarifying that you actually want to do this. all we're really trying to do is we are a home, and we want to make sure that we create, perpetuate that environment. We get wonderful compliments for this church in the way that we are able to help people connect and how people feel the love of God and feel welcome. That's what Joburg does very well as well. Now, all we're really trying to do is we're creating a home here. This is a house. So one of the things that we, you know, that's just something that's been on my mind for a long time, is to get together and to do stuff together. Now, it doesn't mean simply that you must come and have a glass of wine on Friday. You can do, you know, you don't, that's not really what it's about. This is a bigger picture thing. It's an idea where we can say, we want to care together. We want to build a relationship together. We want to create an environment where people can come and bring a Mikey, bring your girlfriend, bring your boyfriend, bring your mate from work. Now, there's always, like where we are often in church, there's inertia, the physics chaps or whatever, love that. But really what it's about is pushing something uphill. Sometimes you start and it stops and it doesn't want to build. You need to consistently push for a long enough period where it starts to snowball. And that's what we all want for this church, really. Now, this is just a small thing, but that's what we need to do is to, because I feel we've been pushing stop-start for too long. Now, simply put, this little endeavor is a very small thing that we want to start, and we'll try and create that a little bit more. Basically, we'll go for... after work, sorry about that. After work on Fridays, mouthing off again. After work on Fridays, we'll probably continue on a bi-monthly basis. That's twice a month. But I want to hear your opinions on what you think will work. We don't have all the original ideas, but something that will be of value to you that you would like to do. It may not be this idea. But the concept of doing stuff together and creating a easy environment for people to come to church. Kaya.
Thanks, Steph. And I just want to, I just want to thank the guys. Thank you guys and John and Sarita and all you guys just initiating that. And want to say to you as well, whatever is on your heart in terms of creating a place where people can be connected to life. Let's talk about that. Let's get together. Let's talk about it, and let's just start inviting people. Let's start bringing. Let's get into those POW camps. Need the grace of God. Who need His love. Who need His healing. Let's connect them to the life. You know, once you've been a prisoner, and once you've been released, nothing is the same. Nothing is the same. And I realized again this week, even though I grew up in a Christian home, and just so much love and everything the Lord has done. Outside of Him, it's not about how big your sin was or how small your sin was. It's outside of Him, we are lost. We're dead. We are lying in our own filth. We have the life. And so I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to wake us up. What they did with that village, the soldiers, they actually took them there, got them to bury all the corpses, got them to clean up the camp. And it was heartbreaking for so many of those people. In a sense, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to just deliver us from any semblance of that apathy we might have through circumstances, through hurt, through shame, through the pressure of things that you are in right now. I'm not discounting that. What I do know is that our God is mighty and able to deliver you from that. He's committed, as Lorena said, He's committed to fighting your battles for you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time in your presence, and thank you that we tonight could just have a good heart-to-heart chat as a family, God. Rather, me talking and they listening. Steph here and there. But, Lord, I could just share what's on my heart, what you've just been challenging me on, Father, as a daddy of this house. God, to say, Holy Spirit, that we... First and foremost, I want to say that we are sorry, Lord, for where we have made our dreams and our visions bigger than you. And we almost dream them, and then we ask you to rubber stamp them. And we want to say to you, Lord, is that we pray that you come and do for us like you promised through the prophet Joel. He would come and saturate us again. And God, we just want to drink from you again tonight and, Lord, into the nights that will follow. Let's drink of you and thank you for what you will stir in our hearts, Lord. The hope that dreaming with you will just open up for us again. God, I just see so many of us as, Lord, flying, God, into this raging inferno, but being able to just shoot through it like a volcano, and we're just able to shoot through it because, God, you've set our feet free from the bondages. We're able to dream in you. Dream and see places and villages and continents and companies and families and neighborhoods and universities and schools and police stations and hospitals and clinics and media houses. See them drenched in the glory of God. And God, I thank you that as we will spend time with you and Jesus, have you break open your word to us through your Holy Spirit, that vision will be born. I thank you for the Ananias here, Lord, who will see the vision of where that Paul is, that untouchable, that no one else wants anything to do with him, and be able to go and lay their hands upon him and say, the Lord has called you. God, I thank you for the Peters here, Lord, who will see the vision of you saying, that place, it's not beyond my reach. That place, I wanna penetrate with my light. That place, I'm going to establish my throne. God, I want to thank you for the Pauls here tonight, Lord, who feel, but God, here where I am in my company, I, Lord, you don't know the opposition here. Are you saying to them, but I've got many more in that city. You're never confused, God. And I pray that you will open up their eyes and their ears, Lord, to be drawn to the covenant people, those who haven't bowed their knees to Baal. Pray you will give them strategy, God, to pray for their company. Give them vision, oh God, to walk. I sense, Lord, there are positions of influence that you are going to open up. And you're going to show them strategically, God, different departments, even where to apply, where to, whose feet to wash, so to speak, with whom to build relationship for the sake of your kingdom, God. I thank you for the collective laying down that we can do tonight, Lord, of our dreams and our visions, and know that we can never outdream you. We can never outthink you, God. And so, Father, we thank you that we are alive in the last days. We thank you that we were once bound, prisoners, captives, but you came to set us free. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for every life touched and changed in perspective this morning and through legacy and the weekend that's going to come. Thank you for every life that's going to be invited to small group, and how they're going to be drawn in, where we come together, and as Rabia said, where we just have church beyond the boundaries of this church building. Thank you for the little life of David Moses that you added to us. Thank you for saving that mother, God, protecting her as she's alive and well and as that little baby. We honor you for your grace, your goodness upon us as a church. We thank you, Lord, for so many blessings you've poured out upon us. Thank you for the blessing of family, being able to just be frank with each other, grow together, love together, learn together. Spirit of God, come and do with us what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you.